Good morning, church. Absolutely love the reminder that everything we're doing in this building has nothing to do with us. The collective church, the corporate church, is more than just us in this building. It is absolutely every believer across the planet. And I'm excited to dive into that thought in the book of Acts this morning. We're going to be starting a new series going through the book of Acts. And the title is going to change as we move through this book and see how the new church is developed past the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. For this morning, the thought is unseen. Things that you know or could be true, things that you think are true, things that you thought were true, but they're also unseen. So how do you tell if something is healthy? Depends on what you see, right? For now, kids, you guys are dismissed to children's church. You can go back and play. They are ready for you. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Acts this morning. We are going to spend some time in that thing, and it is one of my absolute favorites to go through. And we're going to open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to talk about the difference between what we can see and what we can't. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for a day that we can come and submit ourselves to you and read the word and pray and praise together as a church body. Thank you for the love that you've given us, the mercy and the grace that you have given us. Father, we pray that we would be humble and let the Holy Spirit teach, correct, encourage, and equip us to do your will and to do your work, even when we can't see whatever it is you've got going on. And Father, we know you've got stuff going on. And so we just pray to join you in that this morning. We're not asking you to bless what we're doing. It's the opposite. We just want to join wherever it is you're working and in whatever heart you're working in. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about the thought of things that are unseen and whether or not you can tell if something is healthy. If a plant has good, healthy stalks, leaves, or fruit attached to it, what must that mean about its root system? It's healthy. It's got to. What if walking up a flight of stairs absolutely winds you? Oh, hear me out. It means that somewhere there's cardio or pulmonary distress, right? Oh, there's a number of reasons for that. I'm not dogging anybody if you can't walk a flight of stairs without being winded. I'm simply saying it shows what's underneath. What if somebody comes to church and they're dressed up real pretty? Can you tell what's going on underneath? No, not until you get a snapshot of maybe the pitcher's habits or vocabulary that might indicate what a heart actually looks like. Because if not, you have no clue. From the outside, things could look fine, but inside, there's no health. Jesus refers to this as looking like a whitewashed tomb, but inside, you're actually full of dead men's bones, right? Like the outside is pretty, but the inside's not alive. If we're in Christ, we are obviously alive, but sometimes we put extra things inside there too that end up showing out more than the life that Jesus has given us. Did you know that if we're not careful, church functions this way too? In every church I have ever served in, there are people who come every Sunday that refuse to be members because they don't want to know the politics in your business. Ooh. That's got some spice, right? It's so sad that that's actually true. Or there are members who have been coming here for years and don't want to get involved in the leadership patterns of the church because then they have to wade through your individual life choices where they become responsible for doing something with you if you're doing something you're not supposed to with someone else. And you can say, oh, Chris, that's none of their business. Well, it is if you bring it here. It's actually very much our business. In fact, any member of the church, collective, worldwide, not just ours, that sees a brother or sister lost in sin should go and correct them in a manner of humility and gentleness, lest they also be tempted. But the thought is that you might be pulling them out of where they are and returning them to the body where there's health. This is the function we're meant to serve. If you see something that otherwise another person doesn't. But what typically happens is Guests refuse to become members. Members refuse to become leaders. Leaders refuse to become pastors, because when you hit that mark, you're now responsible for everyone else's lack of spiritual development. Can I let you in on a little secret? I'm not responsible for your spiritual development. I'm responsible for what comes out of my face during this time. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because your design is to have a relationship with Jesus that is so close, it couldn't possibly be unseen. You are a city on a hill. You can't be hidden. You're a light. You literally have God indwelling inside of you because of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' promise while walking through that Kidron Valley and up into the Garden of Gethsemane, up the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, is a huge mount. And during this time when he's praying to the disciples, not to him, he's praying to the Father about the disciples and who he's leaving behind in his place, the promise is, I will not leave you orphans, I will not abandon you, I won't leave you alone, I'm giving you a helper. The promise you've heard me say is coming soon. But what's getting ready to happen, you're not going to understand because you can't seem to see it. You can't see it spiritually with your eyes because you're thinking of it in terms of human flesh. Instead of spiritually, Jesus reiterates this thought to Simon Peter when he says, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking of this world, not of my Father. You're thinking of the flesh, not of spiritual things. You're not interested in his will, you're interested in your will. The gap that we're taking in Scripture, where we left off in the book of Matthew to where we are now, there's this torrent of events that happens that ends up ushering in a line of prophetic promises that to the guys who are nearest to the battle line, to the front lines of what's happening, it's unseen to them. They can't seem to comprehend what's going on. And so they get scared and they scatter and they flee out just as Jesus promised. But that unseen pattern in the background has been seen since the dawn of time when God put it into place in the first place. And then goes through Scripture and repeatedly sets his salvation for his people over and over again in account after account and in prophecy fulfilled after prophecy fulfilled. And he says, you might not understand it, but what's going on, I promise, is planned. And it is, in fact, healthy if you're looking for it. As a church, we get to dive into the book of Acts and discover what a healthy church in a local setting might look like. And there's no end to the amount of information you could look up and the amount of ideologies behind what a healthy church looks like. You can get 5 marks, 9 steps, 24 points, and the numbers just keep growing. Trust me, I've been looking. It's crazy. What I'm more interested in, we only have faith because God gives it to us. It's not something you manufacture. It's not something you stumble into. You have it because he gives it to you. And he gives it to you through his word. And then you get empowered because of the Holy Spirit to enact his word, stepping into the faith that he gives us in the first place. So what I'm far more interested in, as we get involved in the book of Acts and learn about the church, the first ever corporate church past the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is what the first group of guys were doing, how the church first developed, what they were doing as a corporate group of believers where they were all together, what is happening in this body of believers that changes the world and turns it, as Scripture says, upside down. Where everything groups of people thought they knew about their God or a God or no God gets absolutely upheaved into a brand new belief system that God had been screaming at humanity for 4,000 years. That's what I'm interested in. And so we're going to take a look at the book of Acts together this morning. And the very first verse in Acts chapter 1 says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." I want to stop there for a second. Have you ever loved somebody enough to write them a letter? And I'm not just talking about, oh, I sent you a text message or you got an email. No, I mean, you actually sat down with a sheet of paper and a pen with the intent of your heart to share something that you desperately wanted them to know, especially about the relationship that you have with them, and a piece of their unseen life that they're apparently missing. If not, you ought to give that a try. What's happening here in Scripture? Luke, the one that wrote the gospel according to Luke, he's now writing a second book, the book of Acts, or Acts of the Apostles, things that the apostles did post the resurrection of Christ, so that the person he's writing to, Theophilus, might actually know Jesus the way he has come to know Jesus through his teacher, Paul. So the Apostle Paul is teaching Luke about all things he needs to know about Jesus. So Luke sets in order an account, an ordered account, so that every detail could be known by whoever's reading the gospel account. And then it continues on into what happens past Jesus. And he says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Oh, I have no idea. Oh, you do get to see that. It looks weird to me. Let me read this out to you because I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 7, 22, verse 20 and 23, it's almost a summation of exactly what Luke is trying to portray when starting the book of Acts to Theophilus. He says, and he answered and said unto them, go and report to John. This is Jesus talking to some disciples of John the Baptist. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. People who are blind receive sight. People who limped walk. People with leprosy are cleansed. And people who were deaf hear. Dead people are raised. And people who are poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is anyone who does not take offense at me. This is the former account that he's talking about, making sure that Jesus is well known. And in that former account, the gospel is presented in full, and now we step into, what do you do with that information? What do you do with the information when somebody tells you who Jesus is, or you read through a gospel on your own and you don't understand what to do with that? How should we respond next? Denomination's a funny word to me. It's so broken. There's no reason to have a denomination unless two people can't agree on what this book says. How far do you think I'd get down the road before we went with two people not agreeing what this book said? I could probably sit down with the birthday. Do you know it was his birthday? Is his birthday? Sorry, he gets an extra hour. I could sit down with the birthday boy here and discuss something, and I'm sure we disagree on something, because that's who people are, right? Only problem is there's only one truth. It is either true or it is not. We're going to attempt to go through the book of Acts without our denomination. And you say, ooh, blasphemy. Well, throw rocks at me then. Whatever you got to do. We're going to try to read this for what it actually says, not what you've been taught in the past about what your denomination says. And for some, that's going to be a struggle. Some of you are not of the same denomination. Not everybody sitting in the room grew up Southern Baptist. So let's just let the word speak for itself, shall we? And let's go through it and see what it says. Verse 2 in Acts chapter 1 says, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. From unseen to the God who sees. From unseen, I don't understand what's going on in your purpose and your plan, Jesus, because this sure wasn't what I thought you were promising me when we were walking together into Jerusalem and you were being praised by the masses. Now you're dead, buried, and resurrected, and I have a lot of questions. An unseen plan to a plan that's been fully made known, both before and after the resurrection. From unseen to the God who sees. From heaven, given orders, and chosen. There's three things that I really want you to be able to focus on. Just in the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus is taken up into heaven, and we're going to read about that in just a second. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. He gives them directions. He gives them a mandate. He gives them the Great Commission. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go out and tell all the nation the things that you know about me to be true. Because if you don't, hell's the only thing that waits. And I'm waiting on the other side. After after giving the orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Have you ever thought about that word, by the way? Chosen to include every single one of them? Simon Peter, a loudmouth who acts like Satan sometimes, a little brash, chopped off somebody's ear, can't seem to keep his mouth closed when Jesus is trying to make a point. He still calls that man to teach and lead the others. Peter said, well, of course he did. He called him the rock. No, he called himself the rock. He called Peter a pebble. He said, even though you're a pebble, don't you worry about it, buddy, because I'm the rock and I'm going to build my church on this gospel, your confession. Still confessed, right? His brother Andrew, who went to go and get him, I could understand that one. Philip, maybe. James and John, probably not. They had some issues. Nathaniel, who absolutely hates anything to do with Nazareth. I'm like, nope, you're an automatic no for me. Thomas, who is so incredibly hard to impress, Jesus had to leave the holes in his hands. Jude, who you hear little about from action. James, again, who you hear little about in action. Simon, the Canaanite or zealot, you know, the one that got himself cursed generationally back on the boat with Noah and the grandsons who Israel fought against over and over again and has gone to war against Rome as a militant. Yeah, that's the guy I'd choose for a peaceful revolution. Or maybe Judas, the one that's going to stab you in the back for the price of a servant and kiss your face before you get hit. No, not that guy. Chosen. Every single one of them didn't see it coming, didn't know it was going to happen. And on our end, aside from how they respond to Jesus in failure and his continued faithfulness in using them, there's no other real reason for them to be chosen. They're what everyone would consider to be average guys. They got struggles. They've got doubts. They've got baggage, past history. Maybe they're stealing money from their own people, getting paid by the Romans to do it. There's no reason any of this should be chosen. Yet to these, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. I absolutely love that part. You think it's a surprise to Jesus, the personal characteristics or qualities of the guys he chose? Absolutely not. Some of them are timid. Some of them are a little brazen. Some of them seem to be crooks. They're all filthy sinners, right? Can we agree on that? Yep. Some of them are worse than others. No, that's not true. It's the exact same about you, by the way. We fit into any category you could place another human being in Scripture, and yet God still chooses us. And then because we're here and we get his word, he is still teaching us the things of the kingdom of heaven. We sang praise and worship about the things of the kingdom of heaven because it is our absolute hope that Jesus is good despite me. And despite you, and that every single thing that you have either put yourself through or somebody else has put you through can, in fact, be used for the goodness of those around you and the glory of the God who saved you from them. I love the start of the book of Acts because you're never unseen. Your actions and your thoughts and your intents are never unseen. And the author of life is still calling you. Let's read this section out in its entirety, and let's discuss it. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, gathering them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." It's an interesting thing that Jesus spends 40 days continuing to prove that he is who he said he was. Any of y'all stubborn? Should I ask? Yeah, I'm going to say, I got some honesty. I'm going to say, I would by default say, maybe I should ask your wives, but I've seen some stubborn women too. Oh yeah, y'all know. We're equal opportunists here, right? For 40 days, Jesus continued to encourage, to teach, to talk to spend time with, to prove that he was who he said he was. So there's no mistake that when he gives them something to do, they understand who's giving the orders and that they're not watching some sort of negative, evil thing happen. They're literally still standing in the presence of God, even though he has died and been raised from the dead. For 40 days. There's a lot of 40 days in the Bible, by the way. There's a lot of fasting and praying in the wilderness by prophets and by Jesus. There's a lot of rain on the earth to deal with the problem of sin and its correction. There's a lot of prayer time that goes into that 40 days. I'd encourage you to look that up. If you're ever curious and you want a little bit of extra side, homework, study, whatever it is you've called, look up what happens in 40-day periods in the Bible. I think it's hilarious that Jesus included it, because some of the connections are pretty neat. And I want to see if you can pull them. When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" That's an interesting self-serving question. They're spending 40 days with Jesus, resurrected God, on earth. And the question's still the same. Is Israel going to finally rise back to the top of the pile? Are you restoring the glory of the kingdom of Israel? I don't know how big Jesus' forehead was, but I think I'd have stretched mine out that day and just, guys, that's really what you got? He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed in his own authority." And then he changes the tune. "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority." Do you have any idea how absolutely freeing that is as a Christian? To know full well that you're not in control. You don't have to muster, manipulate, study, plan, purpose, run, exercise. Whatever it is you do, you can do it all to the glory of God for sure, but you can't manipulate the glory of God for one hot second. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with him. You just get to walk in the obedience. He says, listen, it's not for you to know. Stop stressing out unnecessarily about things that you're not even slightly close to having the authority to control. Instead, here's what you should be doing. And I absolutely love that in the middle of his answer, he completely changes their perspective or direction. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." They'd be like, "Oh, wait, what?" Like, okay, so first I'm getting scolded. It's not for me to know the times and seasons that God's put in place. Okay, I get that. I'll go back to my box. I'll stay in my lane. Sorry, Jesus. "But you will receive power." Huh? Do you guys feel like you've received power? Here's something that's not typically talked about in a Southern Baptist church. You have power from the Holy Spirit living inside of you as a promise from Christ to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Does that do anything for you? It should. It should absolutely wildly excite you, because then all you have to do is take off like a greyhound when the rabbit starts running the wheel. You just got to run. You can purpose and plan. I'm not saying there's no benefit in that, but don't get caught up in it. And don't think for a second that because you're not used to hearing that you have a purpose, a plan, and power in the Holy Spirit, that it doesn't actually exist. Now listen, what God chooses to do with that power and what he allows to give you and what he doesn't, what he gives to another person versus you, that's nothing you get to control. But he gives you the faith to stand in the power that he's given you to exercise. Let me give you that again. He's given you the faith to stand in the power that he's given you to exercise. So I've got to ask the question of us as a church, if we're looking at what the New Testament church is doing and what they're being told to do, are you actually standing in the power of Christ? And are you doing anything with it? Because it's been given to you by the Father as a promise. You have the Holy Spirit as a baptism first, I've mentioned it before, as a seal for the day of redemption. You cannot remove yourself from the authority of Christ. If you believe he is who he says he is in your heart and you confess it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and he's been resurrected from the dead as payment for your sins, you are a Christian. You're saved. Case closed. Nothing changes that. And because of that, you have the seal of the Holy Spirit on you. So Jesus says, Daddy, this one belongs to me. He's your child. And instead of being removed from his presence by an angel, you get to stay in his presence and worship in glory and truth and in actual love the way you're supposed to feel it. But that's not all the Holy Spirit does. And if we're not careful as a Baptist church, that's where we leave the Holy Spirit. We'll ask for him, come and teach us. Or do we pray, Father, please help us receive the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you heard somebody in a Baptist church pray to the Holy Spirit? He's a person. The same, equal in every way to the Father and the Son. An equal mix of what we declare is the Trinity of who God is. Three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How you're supposed to enact a baptism, your death, burial, and resurrection, and a new life to Christ, just as he has done with us. And in that, you are given so much, so much. Doesn't mean I'm going to stand up here on a Sunday and wave my suit coat like an absolute idiot and think that I've just healed 40,000 people in India. No. That's garbage. Absolute garbage. It's heretical heresy for the sake of monetary gain. But you've been given more than you exercise. I guarantee it. Because God's word guarantees it. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Here's one of the ways we refuse as our group most times to exercise the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Do you know that Scripture gives you a promise that you don't have to worry about what you're supposed to say, when you're supposed to say it, because the Holy Spirit will give it to you? Yet any time I talk about evangelism as a group, I have people telling me, saying, well, I just need to be trained. I feel unequipped and unprepared. Well, guess what? I can't give that to you. It's not within my authority to give you the ability to evangelize. But God promises that if you'll just open your mouth, he'll give you the words you're supposed to say, when you're supposed to say it, and to whom you're supposed to say it. It's one of the things in the Holy Spirit that we are not doing as a collective group. And I can say that comfortably because if we were, these pews would be filled right now. Filled. I'm convinced they would be filled. I do a little bit, nowhere near as much as I should. I'm in the exact same boat. I don't always talk about Jesus. In fact, I missed a golden opportunity yesterday, and I'm going to tell you about it. We're at the dollar store, and I'm picking up some pieces for the shoebox that I'm going to cram full of little toys and prizes to be sent to a kid, just like the video we watched. And the lady at the checkout register said, oh, are y'all doing shoeboxes? And I'm like, yeah, we sure are. And she goes, oh, I'm so glad you're doing that. What a cool thing to do. Your kids doing it with you? I'm like, yeah, they've all got their own box. They got a job. They're paying for it themselves. I said, yes, they wanted to be a part of it. And she goes, oh, that's neat. Just dead air. I just let it sit there. You want to know why? Because I had a little bit of a fever, and I was standing in there in a sweatsuit. I was dying, kind of like I am now. And I didn't say a word. And it's bugged me ever since. I'm like, man, I hope she is working back there again, because I'm going to go through the line with another stupid basket full of stuff or shoeboxes just to hope to have the same conversation to be able to say, hey, I missed you last time, but here's what I should have said. I was too focused on me. After he had said all these things, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 9, by the way. He was lifted up. And while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight, as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. How cool would that be? How cool would it be to be one of the people standing there with Jesus after his resurrection and say, is now the time? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, Israel? That's my kingdom. No, instead, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit because I've promised it to you, and you're going to be my witnesses, not Israel's witnesses, not your witnesses. You're going to be Jesus's witnesses to the very remotest parts of the earth. And then, poof, he starts drifting off into the clouds, and two other guys are standing right there, and like, ah! That would freak me out, but it would sear something in my brain that I would always remember. And here's Paul teaching Luke. And neither one of them got a chance to see this. And yet it was so important that we hear what happened before they got involved. That is recorded for all history. Why? So that you would remember you cannot manipulate God's glory in the least. But you're invited to it. You're chosen. And you are given power through the Holy Spirit to do the work God told you to do. So that you would be a good servant in humility, approaching the throne, not for your own kingdom, not for your own good, but for God's glory. It's not about whether or not he's restoring Israel. It's not about whether or not he's just restored you. It's about what he's doing through you. Because everything you're doing should be pointing others to him so he gets the glory. I hope that makes sense, because that's really the foundation for every bit of the book of Acts that comes next. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to offer this section of our stage again as our altar to come and pray. To say, I have not been living as a Christian who believes I've received power from the Holy Spirit. But I know I'm sealed. Or maybe you've never become a Christian. And hearing that explanation is doing something. It's changing something about who you are, who you want to be. Come and talk to me. We're going to sing in praise of who God is. And you respond however he's telling you. Let me pray for us. Father, we give you the entire church. That's not the carpet. It's not just money. It's all the people who are here to do with according to your will and your work. We just want to join in on your plan. We want to join in on your purpose. We want to stand in the promises that you give us because we know you're good and worthy of our praise. We know that you're holy and we are not, but you let us be redeemed. You let us be the righteousness of Christ. So help us do that well on this earth while we wait for you to return the same way you left. In Jesus' name, amen.